Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In today's text, God tells Abraham to kill his only son. And Abraham is willing to go through with it. Somehow, this is a picture of faith. But if this is faith, do you really want it? We might try to console ourselves and say, in the end, it worked out. God provided a ram. And it makes us look forward and think of the sacrifice of Christ, who's the only Son of God, the Lamb of God. But how could God even ask Abraham to do this in the first place? The question becomes even more pointed when you realize this is not just any example of faith in the Bible, but is the example of faith in the Bible. When Paul wants to promote or provide definitive examples of justification, he goes to Romans 4. And what does he highlight? He highlights the story of Abraham, where God promises Abraham his descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the skies. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God's promise, and God considered Abraham's faith to be righteousness. Following St. Paul, us Lutherans call this justification, and we hold that we're justified by grace alone, or by faith alone. The fact that Abraham actually did offer his son is cited as proof of his faith, and that's cited in James and in Hebrews. We cannot get around this text. In this incident, at the very heart of the Lutheran understanding of salvation, is this text. To make matters worse, God is not just asking Abraham to kill his son, but to kill the one through whom all the nations will be blessed. Because his descendants were supposed to be as numerous as the stars in the sky. So the order to sacrifice Isaac is not only a catastrophic event in Abraham's life, but it's a catastrophic event for all of humankind. God's test not only contradicts Abraham's natural affection for his son, but it seemingly contradicts God's own promise. Jesus was going to be born from the lineage of Isaac. So God is telling Abraham to wipe out hope for humanity. It's almost as if he would have told Mary to smother the child in the manger, taking hope from humanity. In the face of all this, how does Abraham react? What does he feel? The astonishing thing about the text is, it doesn't say. We don't know. Abraham's silent. He doesn't tell his wife Sarah his plans. He doesn't tell what's going to happen to his son Isaac. And he doesn't tell the two servants what's going to happen. He says nothing at all to anybody about what's going on. How does he feel about destroying his family? How does he feel about destroying his marriage or destroying hope for the human race? He doesn't say. Perhaps Abraham hates God for putting him in this position, putting him through this. Why would God mock him by giving him a promise and then taking it back away? Perhaps what he wanted to do was tell God, "No, you cannot have my son. Take me instead." And Abraham grabs a knife and thrusts it into his chest. That would show God what a monstrous command this is to kill your only son when you've waited almost 100 years for him. But whatever bitterness may have been underlying and muddying Abraham's thoughts in his heart, that did not win the day. The promise turned out to be stronger than the bitterness. Perhaps Abraham was filled with resignation. Perhaps he thought he would go through with it and then return to Sarah a broken, defeated man. At the age of 100, he's young enough to want to be a father, but no more. Once he has done this, he will resign himself to the fact that life passed him by. He will give up hope, but the promise turned out to be stronger than Abraham's despair. Perhaps Abraham was filled with anxiety. What will happen to him afterwards? Will Sarah leave him? Will he be branded a murderer? Will he be expelled from all human communities? How can Sarah still live with him or love him if he killed his only son? How does she even stay around him? How can he even explain it to himself and live with himself? But the promise turns out to be stronger than the guilt and fear that Abraham had. No matter what painful emotions he experienced, whether there's other ones we haven't even thought of, the book of Hebrews tells us Abraham was willing to go through with it because he considered that God was able to raise him from the dead. God promised him numerous descendants, as many as the stars in the skies, through Isaac, and Abraham believed that promise. Even though God himself seemed to be taking it back, the promise was stronger than Abraham's bitterness. The promise was stronger than Abraham's despair. And the promise was stronger than Abraham's anxiety. And God makes that same promise to us in various forms. The promise of baptism, when God said, "You are my child, I am well pleased with you." Sunday we had communion, and that's another promise is found there. "This is my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins." And more generally, God's promise in the gospel is, "I am your God and you are my people. Your sins will not break that relationship or interfere with it in the future. He has forgiven our sins, separated them as far as the east is from the west, and he'll remember them no more. They're gone." Sometimes tragic events collide head-on with the promises. One father whose little girl was hospitalized with a serious illness, he looked to the pastor and he said, "I don't understand why God would do this to this little girl." The pastor replied, "I don't know either." What do we do when we feel that God has done us wrong? One option would be, we could put God on probation. You're not going to trust God until he shows himself worthy of your trust. So if the little girl gets better, maybe the father's going to trust God again. But if she dies, he will never again step his foot inside of the church. And there's a kernel of truth there. The Psalms are filled with complaints against God for seemingly failing to keep his promises. Psalm 13 begins, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day?" Psalm 88 ends, "Darkness is my closest friend." It makes me think of the Simon and Garfunkel song, "The Sound of Silence." "Hello, darkness, my old friend," is how it starts. They had to have taken it from the psalm. "Darkness is my closest friend." The psalms model a way for us to voice our complaints to God. But what you shouldn't do is wait until you figure everything out before you move forward. Sometimes people take that approach and they become paralyzed. At work, we used to call this paralysis by analysis. You get so busy trying to figure everything out, you do nothing. That's not what we need to do. Abraham certainly didn't wait until he could reconcile God's test with God's promises. When Hebrews says that Abraham considered that God could raise him from the dead, that's a way of saying that Abraham didn't know how God's promise could still be true, but he believed that God had the power to keep that promise anyway. So a better option is to live your faith out and see how it goes. Now, once there was a Lutheran school teacher. She had gone through a divorce and she's struggling. The loneliness, the labeling she felt. She questioned whether she still believed in God or not. She felt that God had let her down, and she just couldn't figure out where she was at with her faith. But when she went to school and she taught the students, she noticed that the conviction still came out of her mouth. The words came out with conviction, the teaching did, that the children believed. This, even though she might have doubts later on when she goes home by herself. Martin Luther's advice in a case like this is, go ahead and experience the doubt. You can't stop it anyway. But don't draw conclusions because you doubted. He says that doubts are like birds. We cannot stop them from landing on our heads, but we can keep them from building a nest in our hair. So it wasn't so much a question of the teacher intellectually figuring out whether or not she still believed. She just had to watch herself over time and perceive who she really was. You act out of faith. Even if you cannot articulate it, we act out of faith. In the end, the promises of God, baptism, communion, forgiveness of sins, either they're enough for you or they're not. If they're enough for you, they give you great hope of a future together, eternity with God the Father, the Creator of all. And if they are enough, not even the test of God can shake them. May we all trust in the promises of God, even when we do not know how God will fulfill them. And now may the hope that we have in the promises of God strengthen and preserve us into life everlasting. Amen.